Okay, we are on Shmuel, Lachem Aleph. I should learn by now. We are going to be, God willing, finishing today. We're on page 14 on Pasuk Mem Gimel. It's our fifth week, actually, learning this chapter, first chapter in Lachem. So, at this point, David does step up. Not only does he formulate an idea at the very top of page 14 of how to remove this potential disastrous rebellion of his son Adoniyahu, and instead for the proper child, for Shlomo, to take over the position. So we saw last week, not only does he formulate the ideas, but he actually puts them into action, he actually implements them, and it was such a tremendous turnout that, as you can see on the very bottom of page 12, that the very earth shook because there was so much noise. There was flutes that were being played, exactly, apparently that was the instrument. There was the sounds of the great shofar that constantly was blasted. And it says that it caused the city to be turbulent. And everyone heard this, including Adoniyahu, and he was wondering what's going on. What is the reason for such excitement? And what exactly is happening? So he turned to Yonasan, which was Pasuk Mem Beis, which is how we concluded. And he asked him, what is the reason for this? And the reason why he asked Yonasan is because he is a man of valor, Ish Chayil, and Betov Tevaser. Because he's a good person, good tidings will come forth from him.
Yonasan was David's son?
No. If you look on the very bottom of page 13 on the English, it says Jonathan, or Yonasan, was a son of Yasser, one of Adoniyahu's co-conspirators and a guest of the feast. Okay? So he was not one of David's children. In fact, he was someone who was very much against David, and against Shlomo, and he was siding with Adoniyahu. Now, he asked him for good news. People who are generally nice and friendly and happy people, generally you're going to expect good, nice, happy things to come from them. So therefore, he was expecting that.
Good news came from him.
That's what you're saying. You're going to tell me. Well, that's right. We're going to see. So now let's continue. Top of page 14, Pasuk Mem Gimel. Vayan Yonasan Vayomer. So Yonasan does respond and he answers Ladoniyahu, and he said to him as follows. Aval. Translator here is to the contrary. Adonenu Hamelech David Himlech Shlomo. Our master, King David, David Hamelech, Himlech Shlomo. He has now made Shlomo as his successor. He will be the next king. If you look on the bottom over here in the English, where it says 43, still on this page, it says it's clear from the language used by Yonasan that Adoniyahu had no intention of usurping the throne from David. Rather, he wanted to establish himself as a successor to the king. Had Adoniyahu and his followers truly been rebels, Yonasan would not have dared to use the respectful title of our Lord King David. Very interesting that even at this time he calls David Adonenu. He's our master. So this is not a typical situation being Mordechai b'Malchus. Yonasan realized, as did Adoniyahu, that the whole purpose of this party which they threw was in order to be able to win over the crowd so that when David soon will pass away, the next person in line logically should be Adoniyahu, but they didn't actually expect to take over the position while David was still alive. That they never believed in. They still showed allegiance, respect, because of the language clearly from Adonenu Hamelch David. And this is what is said. Now if you look in Rashi, as well as then we'll see the Radak, he translates the word Aval. Aval usually is translated as but. Rashi says, Kolaymer Achshav Ein Besarasi Toivlecha. The news that I'm going to give you right now is not so good. It turns out that it really is good news, but not necessarily for Adoniyahu, but for the rest of Klal Yisrael, it is good news. Says the Radak, similarly, on the very top page of this page, Mem Gimel, Avol Adoneinu, Kloimer, any kamoshi ata choshev. It's not like you think. Ki tov havaslach, and I'm going to give you such great news for yourself. Aval hu lehepech, from the opposite. On the contrary, as the English translates it. Ki adoneinu hamelch David himlech eshlomo. Because Shlomo is going to be the next king, and David is the one that chose him as king. And therefore, this kind of emphasizes the whole point. They acknowledge that David is the king, and therefore they were recognizing that in the event that David does nothing and just dies, then probably Adoniyahu will take over the position. But now that their master, King David, appointed a successor, then it's clear that Adoniyahu no longer does Adoniyahu have a shot at being the next king. And he respected that. He respected that response. It was only if David didn't say anything, that he just died without choosing a successor, that is what was anticipated, because he was old, very sick, weak, and they thought he was just going to pass away. But that's not what ended up happening. And therefore, for that reason, it's clear that this is no longer in your future to be the next king.
How come, I don't understand, with the Aval, it's like, Adoniyahu was not invited, Yonatan was not invited to this.
Right.
He walks in, and when he was invited twice, to the fight, yes.
Oh.
He walks in, Adoniyahu says, come in, come in. He welcomes him, he wasn't there. And he said, when he says Aval, it's why are you partying? The king just anointed your brother.
Right.
Why is this problem?
Right.
Why are you having this party?
He didn't initiate the conversation. It was only after Adoniyahu asked him what was the commotion about that he responded.
Adoniyahu came to thank him and he says, why are you partying?
But still, Yonason, he certainly was on the side of Adoniyahu. But it sounds like you're right. How did he know this information? Apparently, maybe he was at the party before at the feast, and then he left and he came back.
But when he says, it's not so clear.
Right.
So he said, it's not that you were here and you left. Come in.
Right.
You are a man that I like. What do you have? What news do you
right.
have?
Right. And the previous sentence says
that
as well.
If he sees him, it means that then he was.
Right. It says, while he was speaking, Yonason came. Right. So he was clearly not there, at least at that part. It's not so clear if he was never there, or perhaps he just stepped out. But he certainly was. It seems like he was part of the, later on, seeing what was going on with Shlomo. Maybe he was almost like a spy, it's possible as well. It's not so clear. But the focus of Aval, my Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Zweig, always gets the new students when it comes to close to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, right before Vidui. We say the paragraph, Okinim Okinim Otenu, and we say that we're not so brazen to say, before you, God, tzaddikim anachnu, that we're righteous, full chatanu, we didn't sin. Avol anachnu v'avoseinu chatanu. So he always asks the students, what does the word avol mean? Translate that sentence. So they always say, avol, but anachnu v'avoseinu chatanu, we and our forefathers sin. And Rosh Hashanah says, no, that's not the word avol means. Avol means yes or on the contrary. So you see that the same paragraph is the same thing as what happened over here. The word aval means on the contrary. You would think that maybe we would say that we did not do any sins and we're tzaddikim, we're righteous. Aval, on the contrary, that's not the case. Anachnu avoseinu chatanu. So that's the way that's being translated here as well by the Radak as well as Rashi.
Yes.
Can
I just say that wasn't here last week? The fact that David appointed Shlomo,
right,
was that a result of Bathsheba going to him?
Yeah.
She is the one who caused him.
He really should. He was already supposed to be the successor. He already was prophecy that said that he will be the next Nobi, but he never actually let everyone know about it.
Right.
He just kept it to himself, apparently, for some strange reason. Right. Once it was brought to his attention, he didn't realize that there was this tumult and this rebellion going on from beneath him. Once it was brought to his attention, he said, you know what, now it has to be public. Now it's time for Shlomo to be the king. And this is exactly what happened. Pasuk Mendal. Vishlach Hito HaMelech has Sadak HaKoin. So now this is all repeating. This is what Yonasan is relaying over to Adoniyahu. He says that, you know, the king sent forth different people of positions of power, including Sadok, who was the Kohen, yes, Nasan, who was Hanavi, who was the prophet, Ubinyahu ben Yoyada, that creasy of a place, which we translate as the swinger, the arrow, the people who are shooters of arrows, and they also could refer to the Urim Batumim, which means that he had all these things on his side. He had the great Sanhedrin, he had an army, he had Hashem with the high priest, the Urim Batumim, everything. V'yarkivu also al Pirdas HaMelech, and he was riding on this mule, which belonged to the king, and you cannot ride an animal which belongs to a king unless you are the king. No one else has permission to ride such an animal. So this was the statement that was being made, right? Exactly. V'yimshechu also, reporters are allowed to go on there, but v'yimshechu also tzadak ha-kohen v'nasan anavi l'melech b'gicho. And Sadok and Nasan, they anointed him as the king, or as to be the next king, in Gichon, which we said was more specifically in Shiloach, where there was the water, and it was the symbolism of the water, is that as water runs smoothly, so too he should have a smooth transition to be the next king, and he should be a long king.
It sounds like he's reporting something that he has seen himself.
That's what it sounds like. It sounds like he knows everything.
He could have been at the party.
Perhaps was he a spy? Was he just a spectator?
I think he was a Kohen. And the Kohen Gadol was there, so.
So he just followed along and he observed. Could be. Because he nails it. He says everything verbatim as it happened. The Alam Yishum Samechim, they came up and they were rejoicing. Yeah. The Tehum Hakiria, and as you were wondering the reason why there was such a loud voice, and the Tehum Hakiria, the city became turbulent. Hu Hakol Asher Shematem, that was the sound that you heard. You want to know what was the noise outside? It wasn't some thunder. It wasn't some other earthquake. It was this event that was unfolding. The Gam Yosher Shlomo Al Kisei Hamelucha, and you should also know that Shlomo is the person who will sit, and actually, he already has sat in the Kisei HaMelucha. He is accepted upon himself to be the next king, sitting in the king's royal throne. V'gam ba'o avdi ha-melech levarech es Adonenu ha-melech David lemor, and people are giving blessings already. And what's the blessing that they were saying? Yetiv elukim eshem Shlomo mishmecha, that Hashem should make very good the name of Shlomo, even greater than your name, David. His throne and his being a leader should be more successful, and he should grow in this position of power, even greater than you, David. And as we said before, that's not an insult or a slight to a king. It normally would be an insult, but since they're referring to his son, there are two people that not only is a person that I get jealous for, but rather they look forward and they hope that they will surpass them, namely your child and your student. So when it says that your child should be more successful than you, no one's going to take that the wrong way as an insult, rather it's a great blessing.
Had David known at that time that Shlomo was going to be building the Beit HaMikdash?
He definitely was told by the Navi that he is not going to be building the Beit HaMikdash. And I don't remember exactly the language. I know that it's one of his successors. I don't know if the pasuk says that it would be Shlomo that he knew it would be, but not so clear. Right.
It's very possible that they had that in mind.
It could be. I mean, David certainly wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash. He knew he couldn't because of blood and violence. And perhaps that's also the reason, as we said before, the significance of the mule as opposed to riding a horse. A horse is like riding around in a tank or driving around with machine guns. But a mule, no one's going to fight a war with a mule. So the symbolism of the mule is, my son is going to be peaceful. And perhaps that's what he was alluding to, that my son will be the one who will build the Beis HaMikdash, because he doesn't have that flaw in that his hands are not filled with blood as were mine. So perhaps you're right. That may be part of the blessing, that people realize that Shlomo will be the next person who builds, will be the one who builds the Beis HaMikdash. We also discussed at the very, very end of Shmuel Beis, the very last chapter, when there was a terrible devastation, the plague, and some people blamed it on David doing a head count. But we saw in the commentators that the fact that there was a plague that struck numerous people, it wasn't necessarily just David's mistake, but it was everyone's mistake. And some say the mistake that was made was that we were not anxious in the building of the Beis HaMikdash. And that's what the very, very last thing we saw in Shmuel Beis, I think it was the Radak, pointed out, that it was a punishment because we did not long for the building of Beis HaMikdash in the days of David, that this tragedy happened at the very, very end of the previous book, the book of Shmuel Beis. But now, obviously, that all that has to be reconciled and remedied with Shlomo. So I think everyone, you're right, anticipates the Beis HaMikdash being rebuilt. Let's conclude this pasuk. Vishtav l'amelech al ha-mishkav. Not only was Shlomo going to be the next king, but the king bowed down on his bed. Right? He bowed down toward Shlomo, which again shows a tremendous amount of chashivas, that he looks at him as going to be the next king. So he's already giving this level of honor to his son.
He says that, Rabbi.
What?
The way I read it, like, the Suez Dovid is bowing down in the direction of Hashem.
Where is this? Al Mishkav v'Mishkavo Hishtach v'Hashem. Could be, right? You're right. Mrs. David says that he was bowed. So what? David was bowing to Hashem in order to like acknowledge that, thank him. Okay. That could be. What does it say in the English over here? It just says the king prostrated himself on his bed.
Absolutely. Yeah, but furthermore, the king said, blessed is Hashem.
Right. Oh, I see that.
The Israel who is granted today someone who sits upon my throne and my eyes can see it. The Gamka Ha. I think it was both.
He prostrated himself.
I see what you're saying.
In gratitude to the appointments of someone.
Yes, the Gamka Ha Ma'amelich.
Right.
He bowed and said.
Right, so if you look at the next sentence, it seems pretty clear that the bowing is really toward God, not to his child. Okay, that's true. The gam, so let's see that sentence. Pasuk Mem Ches, very good. The gam kocha oimer hamelech, and also this is how he responds. This is what David said: Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, blessed is God, the God of Israel. Asher nasan hayom yoshiv al kiseh ve'enai ra'ois. So he says that I'm fortunate that I now see who is going to be the one who will take over my throne, will be sitting in this next position, in my position as being the king. The Enei Ra'os, and my eyes see it. So the significance of the Enei Ra'os is not just he's going to pass away, and he knows that maybe one of his children is going to become the next king, but when he dies, who knows? There may be a war. This child thinks I should be the next Rebbe. This one says the uncle and this. You hear this all the time. The Eni Ra'os means that he can pass away realizing that everyone knows my mind. Everyone knows who should be the successor. And therefore, he'll be able to really pass away in a peaceful manner, knowing that there will not be any more machlokas or dispute as to who will be the next in line.
That's exactly what happens once he says that. Nobody can deny it, and nobody, they're witnesses.
Right.
And he says, I'm happy, this is my choice, and I'm happy with it. Cannot be questioned.
Sure, the question that I don't know the answer to, which needs to be resolved, is if Bathsheba didn't come up to him, he probably may have just died, right? And he didn't realize the importance of letting people know who his successor was going to be. It's kind of hard to fathom. I mean, unless people assumed that Shlomo would be the king.
We're doing Tehillim now.
Right.
So the eighth book of Tehillim today.
Right.
David is speaking.
Right.
And he says that he sinned. He says to Hashem that he sinned.
Right.
With Bathsheba. And Hashem punished him. It would be interesting to read Tehillim at the same time as this, because now with reading that, it was David's what he said to himself,
right,
this is happening. Yeah. Like he has guilt, a lot of guilt feelings towards Bathsheba, and when she comes to him, he says, "Hello, I'm here, I'm still alive, and I have a son, and you made me do it.
Right.
It was your fault."
That's the.
So that's his reaction.
But Nelson's a part of this also. So maybe he would have.
He might have. He could have at least.
Bathsheba. I know, but I mean, what the question is, if Bathsheba didn't come.
Oh, she came. She came. This is how the thing. She's not in
his question. Is what if she had not come? What would have happened?
The Navi would have obviously had to step up.
Maybe not, but maybe Nelson would have come along and made it.
Yes, but without somebody coming to David and saying something to him, nothing. He's again in this period of, he's not acting. Somebody comes and says to him, "Wake up, you're king, you have to do something."
That's true. But again, I think physical frailty, maybe he just,
It was right.
Something along the way. I have
to write. But what I'm trying to picture, and we hear, unfortunately, in this day and age, about certain Hasidic sects that the rabbi who passed away did not appoint a successor, and there's disputes, that's what would have probably happened here as well. Even if it was a Navi, now we don't have a Navi to make those types of calls and decisions, but shows the importance of how David, important it was for him to really articulate exactly who would be the next king. So let's move forward. Pasuk Mem Tes. That was the message that he gave over to Adoniyahu. So once this happened, so people were scared. Anyone who was at this feast enjoying themselves no longer were enjoying themselves, because they realized that they're in serious trouble and that they have attached themselves to what's potentially a rebellion. So very quietly, discreetly, he saw all the people heading out for the exits and going to their respective homes, hoping that no one would catch them, that they were at such an event. Adoniyahu, and they're just spectators. They went home, and no one is going to remember me. So it's no problem.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear. Those are the people at the party?
Yeah. Yeah, so they all went home. They don't want to stay there anymore. They know they're in trouble if they stay around Adoniyahu. Adoniyahu is in the limelight. He can't run, because even if he runs, we're going to find him. So what is Adoniyahu going to do? The Adoniyahu Yoram Ibnei Shlomo. Logically, now he's petrified that the next king, Shlomo, is going to kill him. Why, if I'm the new king, am I going to keep Adoniyahu around? He's going to rebel against me later on after a couple of years as a melech? Forget it. I'll just kill him. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm looking at the word kol ha-kru'in, and I'm looking at the English, and I'm just trying to understand that kind of a translation. For a law, I thought, you are resident of Hebraeus here.
Yes.
It means something, maybe all those people who were called to this party.
Yes, the invited.
But the English here is totally different. That's
what does it say?
They were alarmed.
No.
All those who... They call the guests.
I know, but...
The guests.
I'm asking. That's how I would interpret the word.
Guests. It says guests. That's
the guests.
Not alarmed. Guests.
It says the guests.
The invited guests. Invited guests, not just guests.
Right. Yes, that's the same. Okay. We're in the middle of the sentence. V'yakom v'yelach v'yachanzik b'karnos ha'mizbeach. Interesting. What does he do? He gets up and he goes and grabs hold onto the corners of the mizbeach. Yeah, it sounds like, right, similar to, what, to Esau? Oh, okay. Right, right. So here, what's the idea over here? He grabs onto the mizbeach. How's that going to help him? So if you look at Rashi, and then we'll see the English of a couple other interpretations, but Rashi tells us the significance of grabbing hold onto the corners of the altar. Now the mizbeach is as follows. Pasuk Nun, Rashi says, Rekonez the mizbeach, Shahi b'givon. So first of all, he says that it was in Givon. Okay. Omar, this is what Adoniyahu was thinking. Harugi Beistin, that when it comes to a person who is sentenced to death by the Jewish courts, not only do you die, which is also not such a fun thing, but you get the added bonus of Nikvarin Bekiri Beistin. You have to be buried together with a bunch of other people that the Jewish courts were killed. So imagine that not only does a person die, but the cemetery, you're going to be together with Ted Bundy and the Echves. You can use your imagination. It's a busha. You wouldn't want to be in such a cemetery. So Rashi says, almost Khan, I'd rather die here. I don't want the Beis Din to sentence me to death because I'm going to be sentenced to death. Once they sentence me to death, not only am I going to die, I'm definitely going to be killed. There's no question. I'm not going to be spared from death. But at least, says Rashi, Ekber b'kibri avosai, if I die here, then I'm not going to be buried in such an embarrassing cemetery, but rather I'll be in the burial plot of my fathers. Kach darsh Rebbe Tanchuma. So that's one interpretation. So by him being attacked, and perhaps Shlomo will send out his men to assassinate him or to kill him, because if he's holding on to the mizbeach and he has a very tight grip, so the police officers will not be able to remove him and send and bring him to the courts. So he's going to say, I'm not letting go. So what all they're going to do is they're going to have to pull out a gun and shoot him, so to speak, right? And at least when that happens, he will not have been given the right, he was not standing in front of a court where he could have pleaded his case. So even though he died, he's going to die there anyway, at least this way he'll be buried in the proper place. That's one interpretation. So that's why he grabbed hold of the corners of the altar. If you look in the English on page 15, we see a couple other interpretations. The protection of the altar. Obviously, the Netanyahu thought that this was the best place of refuge for the altar. And he quotes a sentence in Sefer Shemos, that's in the book of Exodus, says, if a man shall act intentionally against his fellow to kill him with guile, from my altar shall you take him to die. The implication is that the altar provides some refuge and protection to anyone except a premeditated murderer who has been found guilty and sentenced to the death penalty. Thus, Adoniyahu had a halachic basis for grasping the altar and refusing to leave until Shlomo guaranteed him safety. So before we see the next paragraph, this is very similar to the cities of refuge called the Ari Miklat. That in a situation where a person kills unintentionally, b'shogeg, so you can go to this sanctuary, which is called the City of Refuge, and there you will stay for an extended period of time until the high priest, Kohen Gadol, dies, whatever reason that is. But nonetheless, that was the protection. So similarly, grabbing hold onto the corners of the altar was a way in which they were protected from being killed. So if you can almost compare it to a little child's game, it's like being on base. I'm on base. So the altar was, I'm on base. So no one could harm me as long as I'm holding on. Safe. So that's one interpretation. This is a very nice paragraph over here, still in the English. According to the Reed, Adoniyahu's calculation was moral rather than legal. If someone was afraid that his life was in danger, he would hold onto the horns of the altar, the corners, so that the one who was threatening his life would be influenced by love of God to forgive the transgression. Thus, it became customary for a man who sought forgiveness to hold on to the altar. So this way, not that necessarily has any real protection, but if you're going to kill me, are you going to actually walk into a sanctuary and pull a trigger while I'm there? That's a little bit disrespectful. And perhaps once you see that I'm there crying in my synagogue or wherever I may be, maybe you'll realize, you know what, maybe there's some remorse over here. The person made a mistake, so let's forgive him already. And that's what he was hoping.
Well, see, so the Arab city goes with the mosque, they were raised up on the mosque. That's right.
Yeah, so that's very good. That's a similar idea.
How did we get to be born?
According to Rashi, which he says that interpretation, if that's the way the Radak says it was actually in Yerushalayim.
It's
the question exactly where it was. So, but you're right, it seems a little bit more logical that it would be in closer proximity.
Right, yeah. It would be and, next to near the king.
Right. Unless that's the reason why the sentence that we read, which you emphasize also, V'yakam v'yelech, that he had to get up and he had to travel and go. So it doesn't sound like it was like just a short distance, that he, similar to running to a city of refuge, which may not be right around the corner, similarly when it came to going to the altar. But you're right, there's different interpretations where he was. So what ended up happening? So let's continue Pasuk Nun Alav. V'yugad l'Shlomo Lamer. So Shlomo heard about this, and he said, Hini Adoniyahu Yorias Amelch Shlomo. You should know that this guy is petrified of you. Dehine Ochaz Bekernus of Mizbeach, he's holding on to the horns and the corners of the Mizbeach, this altar. Lamor saying, Yeshava li kayom. I want the king to make a shvua, to make an oath to me, Hamelch Shlomo, im yomis es avdo becharv. I do not want, I, a servant, do not want to perish and die by the sword. And the English, quoting the words of the Abarmanel, shows the sensitivity of Adoniyahu in the way that he frames his words. Not only does he ask for an oath, so he feels secure, but the key words is that he calls him not Shlomo, but he calls him Hamelech Shlomo. He's already acknowledging, I'm not the king. You're the king. And he doesn't stop there. What does it say at the rest, the end of the sentence? When he's referring to himself, he refers to himself as Avdo. I'm your humble servant. So this is part of the process of
the king.
Right, I'm accepting you as a king, and therefore I'm not a threat to the throne. But Yomer Shlomo, so Shlomo said, okay, I get it. If this person, in fact, is going to be honest, he's going to be a man of valor, he's going to fight for me when I want him to fight, and he's not going to cause any problems, then lo yipol, not fall misaraso from his hairs artsa to the ground. Not even a single hair will I pluck out of his head. I will not do a single thing to harm this person. However, you should know, being wrong, but if there's anything that goes wrong, if you look at me in the wrong way, timatzibovameis, I'm going to find you, you're going to be dead. And if you look in the Mesudas David, the Mesudas David tells us, toward the very bottom, he says, v'afil v'davar she'en bo kedei l'homis. Even if you do something which, on its own, you don't deserve to be punished, you don't deserve to die, mikol makom, nonetheless, yomas, you will die bavor tsarf hadavar hazet. It's not like I'm forgetting this. Maybe I forgive you, but I'm not forgetting. So I'm going to not harm you, but in the back of my mind, I'll remember the type of person you are and what you did, and if you do the slightest thing, it will hint to me that you really didn't think, you don't think of me as the next king. You want to take over a position of power, now you're weak, you're going to rebuild and get strong again. As soon as I see you do anything which compromises me being the king, you will die. And on this, V'yishlach HaMelech Shlomo V'ariduhu Miel HaMizbeach. So, what happened? So, Shlomo HaMelech sent messengers out to this guy, and he lowered them from the Mizbeach. He said, they relayed this message, so he felt comfortable and safe enough to release this grip upon the altar. And he went and he bowed down to the king. So again, just another way of acknowledging that you're the king, I'm not going to bow down if I think I'm the king. So everyone will see me bowing down before you. It's clear my intentions are no longer to take over your position. And the Yomer lo Shlomo, and this Shlomo says, Lech leveisecha. Go home. Just go home. And the Masudas David on page 16. Yeah, page 16?
Yeah.
Okay. At the very top of Masudas David is an interesting page. You see, there's no Rashi. But Masudas David says, go home. Ki nishar omi lifnei Shlomo. Because he was still standing in front of Shlomo. He didn't leave. He was willing to remain his loyal servant. B'chashvo, his thinking was, shekavanaso liyos leben chayil. He thought, as he said in the previous sentence, you're a ben chayil, you're a man of valor. So he thought that I'm now a humble servant, and I will be here, spear, sword in hand, to do whatever you need for me to do, and I'll be at your beck and call right in front of you. Lama lefonu l'sharis b'choleis. I'm standing in front of you, and I'll serve you in all time. The Yom Elohim says, Lech v'yisech, go home. Klamer, l'vavi lo, okay, na'akshah, this is not what I was thinking. Ki'im t'il levin chayil, eiz matzoi b'zman atzarech. If I need you, then I'll call upon you. But this also shows the tremendous sensitivity of Shlomo. You can imagine the embarrassment that Adoniyahu already felt, thinking that he would be the king, next king. So you would think that Shlomo, in order to really push him down, say, you know what? No, I want you to stay by me the whole time, and I'm going to make you bow down to me and serve me water and do all these things. He says, no. It's enough that what you did, you acknowledged that I'm the king. You can now go home. In this way, some of your dignity will remain intact. Stop here.